benefits of a wilderness experience. And so I felt that song kept in keeping with that theme. Now, let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, for your goodness and your grace, your faithfulness to us, we are thankful and we pray your blessing, dear Father, on our prayer time tonight when we eventually intercede for others. Until then, as we sang this song and then as we look at the scriptures, we seek once again for your leading and your direction, your blessing to be on us as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, by way of announcements, remember tomorrow night is Bible study time, and that's in the book of 2 Timothy here in the overflow room. Saturday, we are having the Sunday school staff meeting from 10 to 12. And last night at the business meeting, I pointed out that we will have donuts and coffee. And the coffee will be compliments of Jen Balo. I will bring the donuts. Mrs. Hain will select the fruit that we'll have, okay? I thought of grapes, but I know we'll want more than just grapes. And so I'm telling her now, you see, I forgot to say it previously. And, though I do have a note at home on my desk, I just remembered that. But we will have those refreshments, just something to nibble on while we go throughout the course of the staff meeting, 10 o'clock Saturday. Now there's a announcement card here. And this has to do with the new baby Filer, Seth Michael Filer. He was born September 14th, weighed 7 pounds, 8 ounces. Ladies always like to know that. And there's a picture of him here, and you can see that picture out on the bulletin board. And so good news on Seth Michael. And looks like a sweet baby. Probably cries like all babies do, though. I would hope so, huh? That makes them normal. All right, October calendar, if you have not gotten your copy yet, they're over on the literature table, along with the sign-up sheets for the harvest dinner, okay, to attend it. There's one sheet, another sheet for what you ladies will each bring to the dinner. And then there's also a sign-up there for the end of the month. The ladies are having, give me the title of it.
Taste and swap.
Oh, recipe, taste, and swap. Now, I've wondered when I first read that on the calendar, do you taste the recipe that you swap, or are you supposed to bring a dish?
Bring a dish.
Ah.
And then if you like it, the person who made the dish will have the recipe there.
Okay. Now, there's going to, you know, if you're just tasting them, there's going to be a lot of leftover food. Okay. They'll eat it. The ladies will eat it. Okay. I was going to suggest you could bring it to the Sunday. Okay. And that way we'd all be able to taste it. All right. There you go. And then also, ladies, if you have not gotten your copy of each of these poetry books, I encourage you to do so. I'll not be announcing this on Sunday. We anticipate a fair number of visitors, and I don't want to confuse them, nor do we want you, our church ladies for whom they were purchased, to not have your copy. So if you haven't gotten your set yet, I encourage you to do that tonight. Tie a string around your finger or make your husband remember to tell you or something. All right. Say I read this week. I don't recall where. A pastor was accused of preaching politics. And so he responded, I'm interested in politics because politics is interested in me. And that made me think through the years, I've heard correctly stated, our Christian faith affects every area of our lives. And we need to be consider it as a part of every area of our lives. And yet some would exclude the Christian from talking about politics. Okay? But if the faith is supposed to be every area of our lives, and I've also seen recently that if you value life, then you need to vote with a pro-life concept in mind, okay? And if you value and then various things, and then you look at the candidates and which candidate stands for this, stands for that, so on. And that indeed is one way that we need to consider politics, and because they are definitely interested in us. Okay, I think that's all the announcements I have. Pastor, anything that I missed?
No, sir.
Okay, very good. Then what we're going to do is turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I'm going to read the psalm again, and then we'll consider it. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God, every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Father in heaven, grant us your direction in the understanding and consideration of this psalm, I pray in our Savior's name, amen. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. That is often applied to early in life, when a child, as a young person. But I don't believe that's how it's being used here. I believe it's early in my experience will I seek thee. And we need to, and I think last week I pointed out, not wait until we get into a situation and realize that it's not going to be readily resolved. Then, oh wow, I better start praying. We ought to pray at the beginning of things, okay? But then also, I think it could mean early in the day. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. When the day begins, I'm going to look for thee. And if you notice verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And so we're to seek God early in the day, and indeed late in the day we are to consider God. Now, this psalm was written when, and your Bible may state like mine does, that it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was in exile. Likely, it was happening at a time when he had his issue with his son Absalom. However, many Bible teachers believe that it's when Saul was pursuing him. Well, the fact that some believe this way, some believe that way. It shows us that apparently it can't be known absolutely. But whoever was chasing him, and whenever it was, it doesn't change his approach to such a hard time. And it doesn't affect our approach to God in a hard time. The purpose of hard times and wilderness experiences are to take away anything else that we could try to satisfy ourselves with. To take away anything else that we might consider to be a solution, and to drive us to depend on God and God alone. Now, verse 1 talks about David when his soul was thirsting for God and nothing else was going to be able to satisfy than God would. And he gives a visual description of how he was seeking God, with the flesh longing for water and a dry land, and a dry land, a parched land, is like he was feeling. But now we go to verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He had his experiences with God in the sanctuary. When he went into the tabernacle and he worshiped God, he had his visions of God, not necessarily a vision like a dream, but he had his relationship with God. And now he wanted to see the power of God work on his behalf, just like he had seen God reveal himself to him, David. And it was a thirst for Christ that he had. Look, if you will, please, at John chapter 7 in the New Testament. The Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, And for the sake of the children, when it says he cried, it doesn't mean he was shedding tears like you cry when your belly hurts or when you fall and injure yourself. And not that kind of crying. Crying here means to proclaim loudly. He cried out. Have you ever heard of a town crier in centuries past? Every town would have a town crier, C-R. I-E-R, and it was a man who would go throughout the town crying out whatever the message was. Usually it was some kind of an urgent kind of message, the town crier. That was his job, okay? Before they had cell phones, before they had any kind of phones, and so he would give urgent news quickly. And this is the way it says in verse 37, Jesus stood and cried. He would call out and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, that wasn't thirst like for water. Now, again, I know you adults reading it can comprehend that, but I want to clarify that for the sake of the children. So when he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, it wasn't like we go to the refrigerator and get a cold drink, okay, from the refrigerator, but a spiritual thirst, a desire inside of a person to know God. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me. So now it's necessary that we enter into a relationship with Jesus. As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He clarifies the kind of water that is being thirsted for. Living water, spiritual water. And so there's David had a thirst, a thirst for God himself. And we need to have this kind of thirst for Christ, who is God of course, David living when he did. He was anticipating the coming of a Messiah, but we know that he has come. Now, in the book of Isaiah, if you have your marker in Psalm, we'll go back to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look in Isaiah at chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah 12, 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now, why might God be angered with someone? I'd like an audible response. Why might God be angered with someone?
Unanswered.
No, why God would be angry with us. Not why we'd be angry with him, though that happens. Okay, why might God be angry with us?
Sin.
Sin, right? But he goes on and he says, thou wast, past tense, angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. Now why, how do we get God's anger turned away from us?
Repent.
Repent, right? Go change our direction. Change our viewpoint. And get in line with God. A big thing today is every now and again it'll pop up on my iPad. Do you want to sync your calendar? No, if I wanted to sync it, I'd have done it the first time it showed up, you know? So we need to get in sync with God.
Yes, sir.
You got it?
Yeah.
Does that terminology register more than some others to you? Are you from the digital age? Okay. Well, we need to sync with God. And thou comfortedest me. I sinned, you were angry with me, but then, because I repented, the anger was turned away, and in place of it, you gave me comfort. That's the thing to remember, because I know this matter of repenting may not always be easy, because we know it's going to mean a change for us. But one of the things that comes with a change is God's comfort. Behold, God, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Indeed. Circumstances can scare us so much, okay? Situations. Now, one of the prayer requests I'm going to make is for, he's now about 49 years old, and I referred to him on Sunday and said he was 30s, maybe 40s, and Pat said, good night, he's soon going to be 50. And so, when did he get so old, you know? But I had mentioned that he was in the hospital with COVID, and he's out now, okay? Circumstances can frighten us. It might be a financial circumstance. Maybe you get a letter from the bank regarding your mortgage. And until the thing gets straightened out, it can be scary. There's different things in our lives that this can be true of. But David, who had his situation that he was dealing with, he said, I'm going to trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Now, we're not speaking there of the eternal salvation of the soul like we think of with John 3:16, but he was going to be the one that was going to save him out of this exile period he was in and the people who were following him. Yeah, you see, Isaiah's writing, but boy, it sure describes David. And verse 3, therefore, with my joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. There isn't anything that can satisfy like God.
Amen.
And so back in Psalm 63, and verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. He said, I want to see your power and your glory like I saw when I communed with you and when I had fellowship with you in church. Okay, he says the sanctuary. All right, that's significant. Now, verse 3, he goes on and he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. What is there in life that can compare with God's loving kindness? There isn't anything that can be better in life than God's loving kindness. And as it should cause us, it should cause our lips to praise his name, to speak the good things of Jesus Christ. I know Pastor mentioned, I think this past week, after a while, one service runs into another service, and now next, starting Sunday, we're going to have a week of meetings, and all of them are going to run into each other, and I heard things. When did I hear that? Was that Monday or was that Friday? Okay. And so whenever it was, but I remember Pastor saying, there isn't anything that satisfies him as much as hearing people who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior to be talking about spiritual things, okay? And how to hear them interacting with each other about the things of God and his grace at work in their lives. And indeed, very satisfying. And I believe that's what he's talking about here when he says about the loving kindness better than life and our lips praising him. And when Pastor shared that, what he was doing was using his lips to praise God. You see, so many times we think of praise as only being praise the Lord, you know, or amen. And, you know, those aren't the only ways of praising. Saying something that lifts up God, saying something that honors God, saying something that focuses on God's goodness, those are all ways of praising God. And you know, and there are various things that happen in life, and some are of greater significance than others. So when a husband gets home from work and says, you know, well, how'd your day go, sweetheart? And she said, oh, man, I was so thankful. God helped me. And then it had to do with something she was making in the kitchen, okay? And God helped me. I was about ready to do this with that recipe. And I realized that isn't what I should do. It would have ruined the whole thing. Well, now, you know, the world isn't going to come to a stop because that recipe would have been ruined. But she was giving thanks to God for his help in what may seem to be an insignificant thing. But it isn't the significance of an item. It's the fact that we give praise to God in the item. And we need to realize that all counts. It all matters. And when we begin to live our daily life in such a dependence on God and in such a manner as to thank him for the seemingly insignificant things, it's going to be a training ground to prepare us for giving him praise in other things. And that's very, very important that we do that. All right, so let's go to verse 4. Where we see, beginning in verse 4, that this thirst for Christ involves, in verse 4, our hands. Thus will I bless thee while I live. You say, well, you can't bless him when you die. Very true. That's why I believe there's a passage, I think it might be in Ecclesiastes, where it says, the deaf, in death they remember not, or in death they speak not. There's something to that effect. I can't remember exactly. But the point is, right, now's when you're going to praise God, not when you're dead.
And so you've seen some people say already, look, give me flowers while I'm living, not when I'm dead. Let me appreciate them now while I'm alive, not when I'm dead. You know, there's a validity of thought to that. Yeah. And thy loving kindness, verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. We can't just keep putting off giving God blessings and honoring God and praising God and thanking God. We got to do it now. Yeah, well, you know, I'll just... it seems like old people do that a whole lot more. If that observation has any truth to it, it's because they've gone through living so much of life, making mistakes, learning, having experiences, they come to, and whatever old is. Now, don't ever forget where I'm at here, okay? Let me finish that, and then I'll talk about it. And so they've gone through life, and they've had this, so they know the importance of thanking God and praising God for even seeming insignificant things, okay? So, but you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. You should not wait. You ought to thank God. You know, we rightly say, and I'm not forgetting where I was going. I was going to Camp Hill, all right? Remember those words. we rightly say that we need to thank God for everything. God has given me everything. And then somebody will come along and say, well, no, really, you know, you worked and you had a job and you earned the money and that's how you got it. And then we rightly say, well, no, God blessed me with a job and he blessed me with the health to work. And we say that, don't we? And then we get, I'm going to illustrate the car. Then we get another car, whether it's brand new or just new to us. Okay, we get a car, and then we say, man, I'm glad I was able to get that car. Man, I'm glad I saved up the money. I'm glad I found the deal that I did. Now, where's God fit into this? Should we not be saying, praise God, he led me to that car lot? Boy, I'm thankful that when I stopped there at that car lot, he did guide me. And that salesman that came out, I'm glad he worked in his life. He said, do you really believe God works in his life? Listen, if you're a Christian saying that, shame on you. And it shows how much you're not a Christian. Because that's exactly how the unsaved think. Now, we need to give God the glory and give God the praise. And besides this, how do you know he didn't send that particular salesman out? There's three of them sitting in there having their coffee. How do you know he didn't prompt that one to come out to you that would be sympathetic to you? You don't know that. You say, well, you don't either. Yeah, I'll put my what an illustration. I'll put my cards with God. Okay, I'm just going to figure that, you know, God was in it. Because in everything, I'm supposed to give God praise. Amen. And give him acknowledgement and give him credit. Now, work as if everything depended on you. And believe that everything depends on him. I've just paraphrased that. Usually people say, work as if everything depends on you and pray as if it all depends on God. Yeah, well, that's good too. But just everything in life. Now, you say, what about Camp Hill? I was dealing with age, and I was saying, what is old age, you know? And to Autumn, John's old, John Mark, okay? To John Mark... Yeah, may as well be you. Dale's old. To Dale, John's old. Where am I going with this, huh? I'm next. To everybody, Dick, And Jim and I are all okay. And we probably have to throw Ed into that too. But
anyone else a boy here?
When I pastored in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and a lot of my hospital visits were made to a Catholic hospital in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. I don't remember the name of the hospital anymore. But I remember one time going in the elevator, and a Catholic hospital is a great place as a pastor to visit because they are respectful of your position. And I have been in so many hospital rooms just starting to pray, and in comes a nurse, and she just goes about her business. Now, I understand she has her job, but in a Catholic hospital, what I always experienced was if I was in that room and I started praying and a nurse came in, they would wait. They would wait. But I went over there to visit one time, and I got in the elevator, and you know, they always have signs in elevators, and I looked there, and it was quoting somebody, I don't remember who, but it says, old age is a person 10 years beyond where I am. Okay? Old age is 10 years beyond where I am. As a matter of fact, Pat was interacting with somebody, and they said, well, you know, we're going to the old folks home. It was her aunt, that's right. Her aunt, who was probably in what, her 80s? 80, okay. And she said, well, yeah, this afternoon we're going to visit the old folks in the home. She herself was 80. all right. Live to praise the Lord. Verse 5. Yeah, that's all. That's it. Now, you say there doesn't seem to be a connection there. No, there wasn't. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. So our thirst for God involves our hands, as he says there, to lift up our hands, praising the Lord. And I don't have a problem with actual lifting up of hands, but I don't think it's only the physical lifting. But in our attitudes, as I was just speaking, to praise God. And then verse 5 and 6, it's with our heart. The inner being, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Marrow and fatness, always describing abundance. And just like we are food-wise satisfied with fatness, so in the same way, our soul should be satisfied with abundance. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. We need indeed to be expressing God's blessing to us. And that goes with what I just have been saying regarding even for little seeming insignificant things. Say it. Speak it. Don't figure, well, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, it is. God worked for you. God helped you. That's a big deal. You see, we must be careful that we don't treat God like a bellhop. Now, a bellhop was a job that some people had when they worked at fancy hotels. They still have them at 4- and 5-star hotels, okay? But you and I don't stay at places that have bellhops. Where we stay, when you go in the front door, they got a cart there that you can get and put all of your luggage on. That's as close as we get. But a bellhop was a fellow who stood by the door, rather, you know, austere looking, had a uniform on. And if you came and you had luggage, he would pick them up and carry them for you. And he'd pick them up and he'd lead you to the elevator. The elevator man would, some places have men who run the elevators, okay? And in today, probably some females that run elevators, okay? Because we aren't gonna discriminate. And you get in there and they take you up, they carry the luggage to your door. You unlock the door, or he might have the key to unlock it. I never stayed there, so I don't know how it works. But he'd take your luggage in, and he'd set them down, and then he would stand there. Now, he wasn't just, you know, thinking you're good looking and want to see you more. He's standing there, okay? And some of them, if you didn't tip them right away, they might do what I'm doing, you know, with their hand, and you were supposed to tip them. Listen, that's how too many Christians treat God.
They treat him
like a bellhop. When you got a load to carry, when you got something that's too heavy, then you want God to come along, pick that burden up, and carry it to wherever. And then when he's done helping you out, when he's done helping you with your burden, then you'll tip him. I'll go to church this week. I'll give another $5 in the offering plate. Okay? That's too many times how we treat God. Now listen, I don't want to think of anybody here in this church tonight and that comes on a Sunday from treating God that way. But I know I've seen through the years, and I'm sure you have seen others who have treated God that way, like a bellhop. Just pick up my burden, help carry it to get it out of my life, and then after that, God, you can go back and stand and wait for the next time that I need you. And then I'll come in prayer, and I'll call, and I expect you to answer because you said you will. And we try to, you know, hold God captive to his word. You promised you'd do this, God. So I'm holding you to it.
Yes.
Look at verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore, because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice.
Amen.
So our hands in verse 4 are used to give God praise. Verse 5 and 6, our heart, our inner being, but expressed through the mouth. I can't see what's in you, but I can hear what comes out of your mouth. And then in verse 7 is a continuation of our rejoicing and our praise because he has been our help. Now verse 8 is the result of God's wilderness, hard time in David's life. The beginning of the verse, my soul followeth hard after thee. That word hard is interesting, okay? And so it carries the idea of being attached to something. And I know that in the English, I have used that word hard in that manner. But try as hard as I could not remember an example. But it carries the idea of being glued to something, okay? My soul followeth hard after thee. I'm stuck to you, God. I'm attached to you, God. My soul is attached after thee. And then he goes on in verse, the end of the verse, thy right hand upholdeth me. And he shows the support of God. The first part of the verse shows our nearness to God, which is a result of our diligence. And then the last part of the eighth verse shows the support of God, upheld by his hands. Now, verse 9 to 10, I have titled the final end. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. That's the final end. That's what David anticipates. And what does it indicate to us? That God is in control. God is in control. And no wonder David could give praise to God in so many hard times and difficult times in his life. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and grace, your faithfulness in giving to us through the scriptures your word.
Bless you, Lord, I pray our thoughts tonight in Jesus' name.